You saved my soul by your blood, and I'm undone by your great love. You made a way so I could come, just as I am, to you, my God. Jesus changes everything. There is no greater mystery that God would come to rescue me from who I was. The kindness of my Savior calls me to the wonder of his love. Jesus changes everything, and he is changing me. You saved my soul by your blood, and I'm undone by your great love. You made a way so I could come, just as I am to you, my God. You made a way so I could come, just as I am to you, my God.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning. How's everybody today? Well, there's a few of you there, and so I hope you wake up this morning. Foggy morning, but man, what a blessing it is to be in God's house today. Love being in the Lord's house. Love Sunday. Sunday's a very special day. It's the best day of the week for the Christian. And we praise the Lord for that. Not the best day of the week to be a football player, and especially in light of what happened this past week. A lot of things happened this past week. Very interesting week. A lot of events that took place. One of the great events that happened in our city, which many of you, I don't know if you are aware of, but our police chief has resigned here in Fairfield. And, you know, that's sad news. But the good news is that the man that's taking his place is a tremendous Christian. And I know him. I prayed with him. And he's a very, very good friend. And, you know, he's one of the captains in the police department. And so, you know, he is going to be a great leader for our city. What is really happening, which many of you do not know, is that what God is doing in our city is an amazing thing, because what's happening is God is putting Christians, and I mean really good Christians, strong Christians, in good positions in our city. And so we have a chief, and then his right-arm man, who is a captain, he also is a Christian, great Christian. And so we're watching, I'm watching God do some amazing things, and boy, praise the Lord. It's just good to see those kind of things take place. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have like an Apostle Paul being the President of the United States? When you start seeing things like that occur, you're just like, man, this is really exciting. And so we're watching that, and you don't know behind the scenes, but I've been privy to some of that. And so, man, I'm excited about it, and I praise the Lord for it. Several years ago, when my wife and I, before we had our kids, we moved to California. We left New Mexico, and as we packed up our stuff, my wife was driving in the car behind me, and I was driving, and we're driving along, and we're going through that lonely stretch on Arizona's desert, you know, that place, you know, where it's really, you know, just if a rat or something runs across, it's exciting, you know, and so we're, you know, we're driving along this crazy desert. All of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I have this peripheral vision. In fact, I think I have better vision on the side than I do straight. And out of the peripheral vision, I saw one of my birds coming out of the cage. And, you know, it's a little weird, you know, you're driving along, bird comes out of the cage, I can't just stop in the middle of the desert. And so I remember I tried to kind of reach over to try to grab it. When I did, I was more distracted by trying to get the bird because the bird didn't jump down. I tried to reach down. I guess when I come up, I'm off the side of the road. And scared my wife, and she stopped, and I stopped, you know, and she said, "Man, what happened?" She thought maybe he had a heart attack. And I said, "No, the bird got loose." But it scared me. Because now at this point, you know, we had to sit there for a minute and kind of regroup. Because I was that close to an accident. You know, that distraction could have caused some major problems in my life. And when I think of the area of temptation, I think of temptations are nothing more than distractions along the way. The temptations are those distractions that come in your life and in my life to try to get us to transfer our focus and our journey as a believer off of God and onto other things. That's what happens when you think about in this temptation series we looked at last week, sexual temptation. And certainly all of us have those areas in which we struggle with, but we defined it for you in the area of temptation. And temptation is being enticed outside of God's will with a promise of pleasure or gain. So in other words, what Satan is trying to get us to do is to step outside of God's will that God has outlined for us in Scripture, what He wants us to do. And it's very easy for us to be lured away, if you would, or somehow that we would just step out of that as if that is really going to bring us pleasure. And the Scriptures make it clear that we do not have to be falling into sin. See, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's just a sin. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. And we talked about that. And God makes a way out. Every time you think about it, every time you and I have sinned, there's always been a way out. And the Scriptures tell us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." Focus on that. There is a way to escape. And what happens is, if we do not escape and we wind up giving in to the temptation, we learned last week there's a major price we're going to pay. In other words, sin has a price tag on it. That major price could affect us. We may have some physical problems. We could have some family problems and relationship problems and financial problems and job problems and all of those things. And because what Satan's trying to get us to do is to distract us from our love for God, our excitement to be a Christian and to walk with God, to take our eyes off of those things, fall into sin, and then deal with that and neglect our relationship to God. So it's a major distraction. And God is showing us that Satan will bring things along to distract us. And money happens to be one of them. You know, God is not against us having money. In fact, I read in the Bible there's several people who are, in today's standards, will be millionaires. And God used them. Abraham was a very rich man. Job was a rich man. Others in Scripture, Joseph, and others in the Bible were people who had money. So it's not the money is the problem. But money can be a distraction. Money can be something in which we are tempted to put our trust in. We become overconfident in. And that way we think that somehow or another that by having a lot of money that it brings things to us that we can't get otherwise. And that's just not true. In fact, there are no substitutes for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what happens is that the devil will bring money or things along the way to use as a substitute for our relationship with Jesus Christ, thinking that somehow or another that's going to bring us pleasure, that's going to bring us the fulfillment, that's going to bring us the contentment, that's going to bring us what we really want. And you know, I was thinking about that in reference to sugar. You know, we have sugar substitutes, don't we? I mean, I guess there's sweet and low, and there's equal, and what else is there? Splenda, and I don't know. There's all kinds of different things that we can use as substitutes. But I tell you what, it's not near as good as the real stuff. And the truth of the matter is, what happens is Satan wants to bring all of these things to substitute our relationship with Jesus Christ. And money is one of them. Now, I don't think any of us should be embarrassed. In fact, one day I remember driving down the road, I was thinking, boy, it sure would be nice if we had a world without money. We have to worry about money. But the truth of the matter is, we still have to deal with it. It's still a part of what happens in our life. And when you live in California, all of us know that California loves money. And not Californians, our government loves money, okay? And so we understand that. We see that. But the truth of the matter is, we have to keep a right perspective on finances. You see, Satan wants to get us distracted with money because people who are satisfied with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things money cannot buy. And so many people, that's where they are. You know, they think that they can buy with money what money cannot buy. And I want to tell you this today, that for all of us in here, that while the Satan may bring distractions, God wants to remind us that life with Jesus Christ is the only thing that brings us fulfillment. It brings us the peace. It brings us the joy. I want to give some warnings. Beware of those who think that somehow or another that life is anything beyond that. Teenager, watch out for those who will, when Satan tries to tempt you to desire money, thinking that that provides life for you. Some people think, you know, man, I just have more money, have better life, have all these things. You know, how much better life will be. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, civilization is a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. I mean, is it true? You know, it seems like that people, you know, they have so many things. In fact, have you ever noticed this? Have you noticed how many yard sales there are around town? Those are the things that we just thought we couldn't live without, and we went and bought 2 years ago, and now we're going to sell them at a yard sale for pennies on a dollar. It seems like that we just somehow think we just need more of this and more of that, and that's going to make me a better person, make me a better father, make me a better citizen in our society. But the truth of the matter is, things do not satisfy and do not replace who Jesus Christ is in our life. Very, very important to keep in mind. Everything, or every one of us rather, we are tempted. We all like certain things. I don't know what it is, but we all are tempted with things. And some people are tempted to have more things, and others are tempted to have these things, and all of those things that come along. But God teaches us some things about money that I want to give you some perspectives on in Scripture. For example, one thing is we learn, Jesus tells us about this. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the truth of the matter is there is a direct correlation between what I like and my spiritual condition. There's a direct correlation between what I want to invest my money on and where my spiritual life is, what my treasure is. And God says that I must recognize the fact that as a believer, that my life is not about things, but my life is about Jesus Christ. And I have to learn that because I live in a real world that's pressuring me that I need more of this and more of that and more of this and more of that, when God reminds me that what I need is I need more of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. We all need finances. We have to care for our families and take care of our food and shelter, all those things. We understand all that. And God's not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just the fact if we put those things and keep piling those things on, thinking that those things are going to give us satisfaction, when really the only satisfaction any of us can have is that which is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, the point of the teaching is not that it is evil to have things. That's not really what we're looking at. Even in Scripture, he doesn't say that. What the fact is that we must recognize that we have, if we think that things bring us life, we are wrong. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives us an explanation of this. Helps me to understand this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus outlines for me an understanding of what happens when I'm tempted, and I'm majorly tempted, to use finances for something other than what God says it should be used for. And in this passage, in verse number 15, he starts off right there, and he says this, and he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now let's stop and back up and understand the context in which he said that. Here was Jesus. He was out traveling, going from place to place. Someone came to him and said that his father had died, and his brother was, if you would, he was the power of attorney over the estate. And he says, "You tell my brother to give me my inheritance." That's what I'm asking you to do, Lord. I want you to tell my brother to give me the inheritance. And what Jesus was helping them to understand is that his job and why he came to this earth is not to give you more because you want it. He said, "I'm not coming here. My job is in coming here is not just so that I can be your Lord so you can have all the things in this life. I come here to give you true life." And what he was trying to do was correct the wrong way of thinking. And then verse 15, it just stands out. It flashes like a yellow flashing light, and it says, "Beware, beware of covetousness. Beware of the fact that Satan is trying to get us to focus our attention on these things rather than on Christ. And we must be careful that if we're not on guard and we're not resisting these temptations and those things that come along our life, we're going to find ourselves giving into those temptations." Let's read on. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Verse 21, he sums it up with this great verse. "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." What we have here is a man who is self-absorbed. He's created his own retirement program. If you notice in his retirement program is take care of his physical needs and take care of all of those things. And he wants to live the rest of his life in ease. And here's a farmer, which was very normal in that time period when Jesus was on the earth. And he say, "Look, I've got plenty of things. I got this, but I got so much stuff. I just need more room." So he's going to build bigger barns. He's going to do all those things. And he says, "So at the end of my life, I can sit down and say, Take thine ease." That's how he saw it. He saw money as a way to buy him ease. He saw money as a way to take care of his life so he had to do anything else. In fact, we know he's self-absorbed because it's used so many times in that passage. In fact, the idea of "I" is used several times. Like four times we have it's all about him, and eight times he uses the word "I." So "my" and "I" is woven in these verses, if you notice. And Jesus makes a point with that because what he's saying is, here's a man that's self-absorbed and he's covetous. And here's what Warren Wiersbe said of covetousness. He says, as you think about it, he says it very well. "Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied." So if I have more and more of this, And you know, maybe more of that, more of this. In fact, you know, I was reading not too long ago about Jay Leno. Many of you know Jay Leno, who's the famous talk show host who followed Johnny Carson, who some of you don't even know who Johnny Carson is. But anyway, he followed Johnny Carson. And I read that Jay Leno has so many fancy cars that he literally has a garage at the airport full of cars. And I guarantee if you ask Jay Leno, how many cars do you need? Here's what he would say. Just one more. Just one more. And how often we are like that. You know, we just want just one more. I read about a teacher and her five sisters who grew up in the Midwest during the time of our Great Depression. And her dad was a man who had worked his way up and become a successful banker. I mean, he'd kind of come out of nothing, and he made his way through, and grew and raised his family. And this teacher, she had married her husband, and they moved out to the West Coast here. And they had gotten word that their mother had passed, their dad had passed away. So they decided they would make their way back to the Midwest to go to the services and comfort their mother. All the rest of the girls had stayed home and stayed in the area and married and had families. And when they arrived at the house, they were rather shocked by what they saw. When they got there, they made their way in. All the family was gathered around. Everyone was weeping. But what shocked them the most was the fact that everything in the house had a name tag on it. This is Debbie's. This is Betty's. This is Lois's, you know, and so on and so forth. So there was a name tag for every person in the family. They didn't say anything. They didn't want to cause any disturbance. They were just trying to help work their way through the grieving process, and they were just rather shocked that anyone could be so greedy as to do something like this at the loss of their father. At dinner, as they sat there very quietly, and everyone was kind of eating and kind of thinking, you know, and not saying much, finally her husband stood up and went over and stood behind the mother. And all he said was this. He said, "All of you here, I can see you've laid claim to all of the things that are here in this house. But we want to lay claim to what we think is most important." And he put his hand on his mother-in-law. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've done a lot of funerals where I've seen that kind of thinking. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing's going to replace our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the truth of the matter is, a father went into the store to buy a Christmas gift for his child. As he went there, he was thinking, now what can a child want? And so the store clerk took him to this Christmas gift. And he said, "This is a perfect Christmas gift for your son." And he looked at it and he said, "Well, what is it?" Because all of it was in a box with all the pieces all out. He goes, "So what is it?" And here's what he said. He said, "What it is that the child will take hours trying to put the pieces together for the toy. But they will never go together. And what it does is it's supposed to be teaching him about life. Because life has a lot of pieces, but it doesn't seem like they always go together." Then I got to thinking about that. I said, I wonder how many people whose lives are falling apart in pieces, and they're trying to put it together without Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, without Jesus Christ, we have no life. And the problem in this passage is the fact that not just that the man has so much stuff, but the fact of the matter is that the man has no care for the things of God. That his money and his things have distracted him from focusing on the most important part of his life. the victory over financial temptations to realize that true life, satisfying life, is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. March 11th, 1856, Henry David Thoreau wrote these words in his journal: "That man is the richest whose pleasures are cheapest." He goes on, he wrote this. He said, a man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let alone. The bottom line is this: that man is the man who realizes that Jesus Christ is more important than anything else in his life. Look, if we're going to be able to have victory over financial temptation and have the right perspective on our life, we need to realize that God has a plan for how we use our money, what the money is for, what God has for it. You know, this rich man, did you notice there was no place for giving in his life? He didn't give to the poor. He didn't give to help anybody. It was all about himself. And I'm going to tell you something. When we live our lives, and that's what the devil wants us to do, is to live our life financially only for ourselves. It's all about us and how what we can do. When we live our lives like that, we will be miserable, and we will not have the peace of God that the Bible speaks of. Here's what the Bible says, that God is able to give us victory over those things. Maybe you came here today and you're looking for something bigger than yourself. There is one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, I mean, truthfully, when I look at it, the answer to overcome all of these temptations is Jesus Christ is our way of escape. I mean, we call on him. The things of this world really don't seem like they're worth much. Honestly, I was thinking, you know, think about the football thing. We had all this thing happen with football this week and how there's supposed to be footballs that were deflated. And I was shocked to hear, and I was telling Janet coming over this morning, I was shocked to hear when one of the quarterbacks, he was talking about the fact, Tom Brady was saying he personally selects 24 footballs before the game. 24. Wow. How many do you need? I mean, baseballs, I understand, because they knock the ball, they knock them out of the park, but footballs, they don't. They need 24 footballs. He said sometimes it'll be 36. Strangely enough, guess who pays for all those? All the ticket holders. This is a $10 billion industry, NFL football. But yet I'm thinking about the value. I don't even remember who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago. I have no idea who was in the playoffs back in 2004. I don't even remember. That's how important it is to me. And that's probably how important it is to you. Probably some of you are like, let me think. Let me Google search it. But can I tell you something? What is important is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't build your life without him. Don't try to put the pieces together without having Christ in the center. Trying to build our lives without Jesus Christ and without him being priority is like trying to sew without thread. It's like trying to somehow or another do things as if we could make it work on our own, when the truth of the matter is we cannot make it. That's why we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And really all a financial temptation is just simply trying to distract us from doing those things, from putting God first place. And when we make those wrong decisions, man, the stress, the pressure, the lack of peace, and sometimes we wind up paying for the rest of our lives. Here's my question to you today. When financial temptation comes in your life, how do you deal with it? You know, I don't think going to the mall, if financial temptation is there, I don't think going to the mall is a good thing to do. In fact, I believe this: it is easier to avoid temptation than to resist it. How many of you agree with that? Amen? You know, it's much easier to avoid it than to resist it, because I can't resist it. I thought once, I was kind of toying with the idea. I think I told Brother Shamsie this. I said, I was thinking about going to like some fancy car lot. I mean, some really high-end car lot, and get a video and say, You ever feel like you want one of these? And do a selfie video. You know, or maybe go to a jewelry store and get the biggest diamond they got and bring it out and say, hey, you feel like you want one of these? Now, is there anything wrong with having a nice car? No. How about a diamond ring? No. But I will tell you this. If I'm not careful, I can get myself so stressed over things in this world that my relationship to God becomes stressed too. Imagine what it would be like if you could just overcome financial temptation. Boy, it'd be a lot more peaceful not having all the stresses of trying to pay for all the stuff that so often we're tempted to buy on credit or whatever else, things that we're probably selling pennies on a dollar in 2 or 3 years at a yard sale. I read about a lady in a choir who had sung in the church choir for 30 years. And she was surprised as she read an article in a local newspaper. Someone was writing, and he wrote this article, and here was the title, Happiness in the Alto Section. She didn't realize, but when she was reading that article, it was about her. Because what the writer described was the reason why he trusted Christ as his personal Savior is because when he looked up in the choir and he saw that lady singing, and he'd seen her singing, he couldn't help but see the joy in her face and her response. Once she realized that, she said this, I can't help but smile when I think of the wonderful and inspiring words of the many beautiful songs we sing in the church. It reminds me of Jesus. What a difference it makes. Oh, listen, financial temptation is there. Don't build your life without Christ. Really, this story is about two ways of life. One way for the world or one way with Christ. The choice really is up to us. Who will we choose and what will we choose and why? Because God says that He is the peace that passeth all understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today you'd help us in the moments we have together, or as we think about these many wonderful things that you show us in the Scriptures.